that at some time I would speak on the place and the power of the blood in the new covenant. And I have felt it upon my heart since to do so. And that is what I want to share with you tonight, beloved. For there is a tremendous amount of misunderstanding in this realm, beloved, and a great deal of ignorance and the results of that ignorance in this realm. A great deal of misapplication, primarily because most people will persist in thinking in old covenant terms about New Testament truths. And as surely as you do that, you will fail. The absolute opposite is that you must think in New Testament terms about Old Testament truth. That's the real position and approach to it. All right then, I want to start in Genesis and finish in Revelation. That's good, because often I start in Revelation and go back to Genesis. I said the other day that you can start at the beginning and go through to the front if you've known what it is to start at the front and go through to the end. You can start at the end and go back to the beginning, and you can, if you know what it is to have begun at the beginning and go through to the end. This is the great, glorious truth. You will know that the book of Genesis is sometimes called the seed plot of the Bible. That if you want to know, really, the fundamental and proper application of truth that you will meet throughout the Old Testament and, of course, going on into the New, you really need to start in the book of Genesis. Now, no less so than with any other theme in the whole of the Bible, if you really want to know the heart of God concerning the blood, you must look into the Genesis book. For God, in the original, and always note this, when he spoke originally, he planted the fundamental truth of it first in the Bible. Right there in the book of Genesis. And though much may intervene before what you see in the book of Genesis comes to perfection, nevertheless, it will come to its perfection and to its ultimate glory according to that which is spoken in Genesis, rather than that which is spoken in the intervening books. Not that the same hints of truth won't be found in the intervening books, but adaptations of the truth have to be introduced in the Bible, because men go away from the original intention. And so God has to deal with things as he finds them. And he adapts original truths to things that come in between. Let me illustrate this for you. I'm going to take a long, long time, so get settled. We're going from Genesis to Revelation, and we'll have a cup of tea somewhere about 10 o'clock. I might finish preaching before then, but this is the idea. So do settle down, and I hope you've brought your books with you, your Bibles. What's the use on occasions that are special occasions in our lives, such as coming together for a week like this, and then we only just skim over the surface of things and have nice little talks or something like that. That's not my idea about it at all. So then, beloved, we're going to get down to this subject. Let me give you an illustration. You may remember in the Gospel according to Matthew, Now you see, you've got the same in Matthew. It's the first book of the New Covenant. All right? You come into Matthew, and Jesus in the 19th chapter comments on divorce. People come along and they ask him some questions. Is it right to do this? Is it right to do that? So he said, now Moses suffered you to write a bill of divorcement and to put away your wife, you see, for some reasons, for fornication. But he said, from the beginning it wasn't so. That was only an adaptation. In the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said that what God hath joined together, let not men put asunder. But God suffered you in Moses. He adapted himself to your need. That's right. That's a marvelous thing. That's what Calvary is. It's an adaptation to your need. It's more than that, but it's that. It's God coming right down to your need in all its immeasurable tragedy. And so you see, you have this same thing. God never intended divorce, but God suffers and allows it. That's right. And he does suffer it, too. It's suffering men and women to go against his original intention. God is always suffering. Always. When men won't go his way unto uttermost perfection. That's just an illustration. I could show you this thing in other instances. But let's go back now at this moment onto our theme. In the book of Genesis, where God first introduces the great subject of blood, you will find it in the 4th chapter. It's concerning Cain and Abel. They were the two sons of Adam and Eve. You know what happened? That Cain, in process of time, brought unto the Lord an offering of the ground. And Abel, he brought of a lamb of the flock, one of his sheep. And you know that because God accepted Abel's offering, Cain was filled with wrath and rose up and slew his brother. All right. And in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath, and here's the thing I want you to notice, God is introducing the primary idea concerning the blood. Here it is. The ground, the earth, has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. That's the original idea in Scripture. Now God, having sown an idea, isn't he a master? God, you see, this is an absolutely true incident. And it just shows you how that God overrules the wrath and the wickedness and the sin of men to make everything tell the same story that he once told in the end. It's a marvelous thing. He says, and notice, that the blood was drunk. The earth opened her mouth and drank it. Is that right? That's the first mention of it in the Bible. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Now you will see how God adapts this great truth. This time into the Exodus letter. in the Exodus book. And you will find this reference in the 12th chapter concerning the blood. Here in Egypt is the nation. It has gone down into Egypt and it has become a slave nation. But God has loved them. He calls Israel his firstborn son. He sends Moses down there to deliver them from Egypt. And you know the story of the Passover. If you like, we'll read this. We're going to take a lot of time. It says this. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it. The end of the verse, it is the Lord's Passover. Now notice all this time he's not talking about the blood, he's talking about the lamb. Well, it's all the lamb, not the blood. Amen. Now let's go right on, shall we? And he says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token. That's all it was. Just a token. There it is. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Praise the name of the Lord. And so you see that instead of all the emphasis being on the blood, all the emphasis was on the lamb. And the blood was to be stricken upon the side posts and the lintel of the house where they were eating the lamb. It was the token to God that they were inside eating the lamb. He said, if you're doing that, I'll pass over you. Otherwise, the blood will have no significance. It had no power. It was just the blood of a lamb. It was to be in the right place at the right time for the right reason. Just to be a token. That is all. Not a superstition. Imputing no power to it at all. It was a token. Just as when we ate the bread and drank the wine yesterday morning, they were tokens. That is all. Amen. Because this is an application of truth. The great truth is that the blood must be drunk. That's the original idea of God. We'll pass on now, this time into the Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 10. Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Actually, that word life is the Hebrew word soul. The soul of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, it's the soul of all flesh, the blood of it, for is for the soul thereof. The blood is for the soul. Note that. Not for the spirit, for the soul. Praise God. The blood is for the soul life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the soul of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. And God adapted this great thing to his children of old. He forbade them to eat the flesh with the blood in it. He forbade them to do anything else with the blood, but if it was just for normal eating, to pour it out on the ground and cover it with the dust. The soul was to be covered with the dust. So that men shouldn't think that in their ordinary slaying of lambs and goats and bullocks, there was any kind of atonement. It went into the body, which goes back to the dust. Your body's going back to dust. He says, I've given the blood to you upon the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Praise the name of the Lord. And so the Lord develops this great and marvelous truth. I want you to go back again with me, or on if you like. You can read it in the Hebrews letter, but we'll go back into the Exodus again, and we'll read in the 24th chapter. And in the 24th chapter, you will remember that God speaks to Moses, and he takes with him Joshua 2. Now, you must always remember this. Now, all you Bible students, look up. All you people that want to really get to grips with truth, remember that wherever Moses went, that is, after they were brought out of Egypt, a young man named Joshua went with him. And Joshua was always with Moses. You remember that young man in your ministry. That's right. Jesus was always with Moses. Keep that very clear. Jesus at that time was not put forth as the mediator of the covenant. Moses was the mediator of the covenant. And Jesus, in his minority, was always with the major Moses. Is that sinking in? I don't expect you to think it out yet. You just take it into your heart. You let it go into your subconscious. I've had time to think it out. That's the worst of preachers. They think thing out, or they get a revelation from God, and then they spring it on the congregation, and they wonder why the congregation doesn't get it. But at least I'm learning. But the whole glorious truth lies here. And remember it, so that when Moses went up the mountain, and when Moses, you're told, went up to God, so did Jesus. He went up there too. But he was always there in that servant capacity. You're told in the Roman letter, and here you have why you should read the Old Testament from the New. You have it in the Hebrews letter, Roman letter, that Jesus was a minister of the circumcision, the Old Covenant, to confirm the promises made to the fathers whilst he was in his earthly ministry. When he died and rose again, he mediated a new covenant from glory in the Holy Ghost. That was a different matter altogether. But you see, not to make a lot of this at the moment, but just to draw your attention to it, that Moses goes up the mountain, and Aaron is with him, and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. But Joshua isn't mentioned. Not yet. He's mentioned lower down in the same chapter. And Moses tells the people this in verse 3. And they say, "You just tell us what God says at the end of verse 3. We will do it." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said we will do, and be obedient." And when they said that, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, when they said they would be obedient. Oh. He never promised them any benefits from the blood until they said they'd be obedient and said they'd do everything that God wanted them to do. He didn't say, "Now here's the blood, it's a free passage to heaven. All right, let me sprinkle it on you." This is the cheap kind of thing that's called evangelism. God save us from it. When they promised to do what God said, they got the benefit of the blood, and not before. And this may explain a lot in your own experience, if you think. Trying to claim virtues and benefits from the blood that God wouldn't even give you under a lesser covenant. What a tremendous thing for us to see. And so he sprinkles the blood, and he says, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." You see that? Not concerning eternal life, concerning all these words. It does do us good to read the Bible, doesn't it? And not take the sort of cooked up theology. It does us good to read the Bible, for that's the truth. All right. And so we see that under that old covenant, everything was sprinkled with blood. When they made the tabernacle, when they made the clothes, when they made the altar, and this and that, all the people were sprinkled with blood, the book was sprinkled with blood, the words were sprinkled with blood, the young people, the old people, the priests were sprinkled in blood. Everything, beloved, under that old covenant, it was all sprinkling, you see, on the outside of the houses, on the outside of people. You know, I don't know what you would have liked it. I expect if you were tall, squeamish, they'd say, "Oh, I almost faint at the sight of blood," or something like that. I don't suppose you'd have got on very well if you'd have been an Israelite at all. For you would have had to have stood there, my beloved brothers and sisters, whilst you felt the cooling blood of the Lamb and the blood of the peace offerings and the blood of the sin offerings all sprinkled over you until your best clothes were ruined, until everything was saturated through, until you, as we sometimes sing, though I trust with New Testament understanding that the cleansing blood has reached me. Glory, glory to the Lamb. It had to reach them. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God forbade these people under the old covenant to drink blood at all, but he'd sown the original idea. The blood has to be drunk in the earth. Amen. He adapted it. You can see this working out right the way through your Old Testament scriptures. And this whole idea, of course, is carried forth and brought to all its perfection in the New Testament. Now, one of the things I want to talk to you very plainly about tonight, beloved, is the complete abuse and misuse of the blood of Jesus Christ as though it were some kind of superstitious token. As though, and here's the tragedy, we're yet in the Old Testament. Some years ago, I won't say how long ago, and I won't say where it was, and what the company of people was, or who they were, where I first ran into this idea. I was at a conference. I was, strangely enough, a listener. It's usually the other way around. But I'd been invited to a conference. And I was sort of called in. I don't know how in the world I was called in. I thought I was completely unknown. Some people that are in this room took me along to this conference, and I thought nobody knew me there, for it was in a part of England that I'd never been in before in my life. And I heard names in this conference that I'd never heard of before. You'll have to excuse my ignorance. If I mentioned the names, I suppose you'd all know them. But I was so naive, and I lived shut up in a little old place somewhere up in the north of England, and I didn't know anything. And I went to this conference, and I was hooked in by a company of people that went round the place, and everywhere they went, they were sprinkling the blood on the walls, they were sprinkling the blood in the corners, they were sprinkling the blood on the roof, they sprinkled the blood in the boiler house, they sprinkled the blood in the dining room, they sprinkled the blood in the toilets, and here I'm all in the bathrooms. They went into the kitchens where the food was cooked, and they stood and sprinkled the blood of the Lamb, and I'm all listening to this, like, well, I don't know, what's going on here? Tragedy, that's what was going on there. And this idea has been sown, and you be careful it's not been sown in your heart and in your assembly and your group. And look out that you're not propagating it. It's a totally unfounded and unspiritual practice. It arose from the idea, and you'll find it's always sourced back from black magic connections. You meet up with black magic people and they've always got cock's blood, somebody's blood, someone else's blood, and they're sprinkling it everywhere. So we come up and say, well, we've got some blood too. Blood for blood. You sprinkle it, we'll sprinkle it. Now, my beloved brothers and sisters, I want to warn you. We shall see before we're through. We'll look into this book. And I'll ask you a question that I asked you a little earlier in the conference. If I show you in the book and you see it's there, will you believe it and enter into it? Will you? Hallelujah. I know people, they won't drive their cars before they sprinkled with them blood. They think they're going to get protected on the road. I know people that if ever there's a talk about demons, they're sprinkling blood everywhere. I may be saying in a sort of a funny way, but it's absolutely serious. This is absolutely true. And if somebody's having disturbed nights, and they're under some demonic influence, they'll say, oh, now when you go in your bedroom tonight, now you go round the room and sprinkle blood. You sprinkle the blood everywhere, and that'll protect you. And the demons will have to go. This is the sort of thing that's said. Whereas, beloved, there is a better way. There is a great, new, and glorious covenant of grace wherein and whereby the Lord is revealing his heart to us and wants us to enter into all that he has. And here is something else. I hear people saying things like this. Lord, it's under the blood. It's under the blood, they say. Oh Lord, keep her under the blood. Keep him under the blood. Do you hear those kinds of phrases? They sound so good. They are totally wrong and come out of ignorance. The Hebrew word atonement means kafar, to cover. And this is where it's come from. Under the old covenant, when the blood of an animal was shed, no sins were blotted out. No sins were cleansed away. No sins were dealt with at all. They were just covered. I've given you the blood upon the altar to cover. That's right. The sin's still there. See? The guilt's still there. It's all covered. That's all. And it had to be there until the Lamb came that needed no brazen altar, until the Lamb of God came and hung on a cross and shed the blood that removed sin, so that it didn't have to be covered anymore. Amen. Let's go into the Hebrews letter. Oh, let's have a really wonderful time in the truth of God tonight. Let us see what God is saying. In the Hebrews letter, chapter 10, it says this. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. There it is. The very people that were there making the sacrifices and pouring the blood on the altar had conscience of their own sin. They had guilt complexes about it. Think of that. Conscience of their sin. They could never get away from their own sin because their own sin had never been taken away from them. It was all a covering. It was an agreement between God and men that if they would obey him according to all the words that he spoke under the old covenant, He would agree to cover their sin as the blood of the lambs and the bulls and the goats and the doves and the pigeons was shed, until such time as he should come upon whom he should lay the sin of the whole world, who would take the sin away once and for all, remove it from the presence of God, and his blood purge your heart clean and your conscience pure, and you should be before God without any need to say, "Oh, sprinkle me, Lord, sprinkle me. Oh, cover me, Lord, cover me." Now, do you wonder why I say people are always in the Old Testament? They're all living in the Old Testament. There are very few that are living in the New. Very few. Even people that claim to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. For it's chiefly among them sometimes when I go, they say, "Oh Lord, it's under the blood, it's under the blood," they say. And they'll say it at the very meeting where it ought not to be said. And their action denies the thing that they say. That is, if you and I believe John chapter 6, oh hallelujah, we've got a covenant here, beloved. Oh, praise God. We've got something in line with the original intention. The original intention, you will remember, that the earth has opened her mouth and drunk the blood. All right. Hallelujah. Abel was only a martyr, and the earth drunk the blood of the martyr. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And who or what is going to drink his blood, pray? John chapter 6. You know that it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000 men beside women and children. And you will know that after having fed the multitude through his disciples, the Lord Jesus went on to teach them the great truth that the feeding of the 5,000 was intended to imprint and impinge upon their hearts. That as they had eaten that bread straight from his hand, mediated from him to the multitude by the apostles, they were to understand that they had gone through a parable. And he said, "It's true I've given you this bread and this fish, but my Father is giving you the bread from heaven." You see. And he never lost an opportunity to teach the truth from anything that happened. This blessed Lord, oh Lord, make me as adaptable as this. Make me so that I never miss an opportunity and see spiritual truth behind everything that's done. Amen. Here then, beloved, is the whole truth behind visionary ministry. That a person sees something in vision. And what's the spiritual truth behind these figures, these trees, these gates, these that they see? Mind you, it's the realm in which you can be most easily deceived. As far as I know, the visionary realm is the realm wherein demons play about more than anything else. So, and I've got a I think I'm speaking from a fairly wide experience of men and women. I believe I am. That's not to kill true visions. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's just to mention something as we go on. I might say that it was amongst this company that first introduced me to the idea of sprinkling blood that I first heard the statement that they believed in the end time God was going to move from tongues and interpretation to visions and interpretation. Amongst that same company. Yeah. Just think. All right. And it's in this tremendous chapter where Jesus is speaking, and he says to them in 53, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he's back on the original idea in Genesis. The Lord Jesus. You see, when they had to eat the lamb, if you eat his flesh, you're eating the flesh of the lamb. When of old, in Exodus 12, they had to eat the flesh, the blood had to be drained from it. And the blood was just a token on the outside. And I am afraid that there are many, many people in the world today who are still treating the blood of Jesus Christ, it's only a token. It's only a token. It doesn't really mean the thing to them that God intends it to mean. Jesus said to revoke the whole of the old idea and banish it once and for all. He said, no more pouring the blood out, no more sprinkling it outwardly. You've got to drink it. You've got to drink my blood. Listen, beloved, I heard dear Brother Norman say last evening, I wasn't in here for the meeting except that I came in for a few sentences or so toward the end. And I heard him make this statement, and how true it is, that the old covenant was an external covenant. The new covenant is an internal covenant. Amen. Amen. It's a covenant that's internal with God. Oh, how precious and wonderful it is. And you and I, beloved, are to drink the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men and women, they couldn't understand him when he talked like this. These contradicted all their ideas. They couldn't begin to see what he was meaning. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he, if I carry the figure through, how can he give us his blood to drink? I want to tell you this. If he can't, then there's no salvation. And we're just a deceived lot of people running round and chasing our tails in some kind of religion. Amen. Amen and amen. Now let's go back into Luke's letter, Luke's gospel. And in the 22nd chapter, we read this tremendous truth. In verse 19, he took bread there in the upper room and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. That's what he said. It's just as though in those few short days, those few hours, before he was literally going to hang on a cross and shed that precious blood, in the spirit and in the intentions of God, he already had caught his blood into the great and everlasting cup, of which the communion cup is a symbol, and the wine just a token. And he caught it and he said, it's this cup that's the New Testament in my blood, this cup. Praise the name of the Lord. He said, go on, drink it. He didn't say, now come here, I want to sprinkle it on you. Come here. He didn't say, now get under it. Let it cover you. He said, drink it. Go on. Drink it. If you don't drink it, you've got no life in you. No life in you. Glory. When you drink his blood, you drink his soul. Oh. The soul is in the blood. The soul life of that man, that God, manifest on the earth, his uttermost perfections, his glorious reality, his sweetness ineffable, the wonder of him, the purity of him, the loveliness of him, that man who lived out under all kinds and conditions and trials and temptations and provocations and hatreds and deceptions and lies and blasphemies, that glorious soul that hated sin, that leapt out against hypocrisy, the preciousness of this wondrous life, who always obeyed the Father, this glorious one, he says, here now, drink my soul. Drink my soul in you. The soul is in the blood. This is what it says in Isaiah 53. He poured out his soul unto death. And death had his soul. He poured out his soul at the last unto death. He wouldn't pour it out to the devil. He wouldn't pour it out to sin. He wouldn't pour it out to anything, but he poured it out unto death. And death, that great last fiery test, found his soul perfect. Amen. Death has gone through his soul. And his soul went through death. You remember he expired his spirit to his Father. He bowed his head. Spirit is always connected with breath and wind in the scripture. Soul with the blood. Amen. And he expired his spirit to his Father, saying, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. With the shout of victory, he lowered his head onto his breast. Amen. And he went down there in a death. Glory, glory. He said, beloved, you've got to drink my blood. You've got to drink my blood. This is the thing he's saying. He's not concerned whether you drink the wine, not so terribly. That's why you just sip the wine. That's all. It's only a sort of a little kind of a lip moistening. It doesn't matter much. It's a token thing of the gushings of his soul and into yours as you open your being and you drink and drink and drink the perfect life of that man, that God in the flesh. Amen. And I drink his perfections in for my poverty. I drink in his richness of character. I drink in the glories of the great God. I drink them into me. And I live. You won't live if you don't drink his blood in. You won't live if you don't drink in his soul. His soul was poured out for the atonement. His soul, his blood was poured out for the redemption. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to drink his blood. Drink it. That's what you ought to do. Drink it. Don't get under it. Drink it. Get it in you. Hallelujah. Now this I will promise you in the name of Jesus Christ, that if you will come off all these far-fetched ideas that the church has latterly brought up to try and combat demonology and black magic and I don't know what in these latter days, and if you will drink the blood, no devil in earth or air or sea or hell, anywhere, can touch you. Glory! Glory to God! Glory! We don't want any of these patented ideas. We want the original cry. Amen. What I want to say to you, beloved, that because his blood is drink indeed, it's not a sip on a Sunday morning, and it's not just one original transaction with God, it's I keep on drinking the soul of my Jesus. Sunday morning only sort of pinpoints it as the saints come together and we gloriously testify that we're drinking in our wonderful Jesus. Amen. And we drink him in and we drink him in and the devil finds a soul he can't do anything with except leave him alone or badger him a bit. And that'll all be for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Glory, 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 glory. Hey, wait, listen, man. Let's look in Romans chapter 3. You won't get your drink at 10 o'clock. I'm ever so sorry. But I want you to drink this blood. I'm not concerned whether you have coffee or cocoa tonight. There's plenty of water in the tap. Though I'm not very partial to it. But never mind. In the third chapter of the book of Romans. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I'm nearly dancing. It would really be in the Spirit. It would be in this room. Glory be to God. You get to the Spirit when you come on the blood. Amen. The oil always followed the blood in the Old Testament. The Spirit follows the blood in the New. Calvary, Pentecost. Drink the blood filled with the Spirit. Amen! Amen! You'll find it. The third person follows the second person every time in the Trinity to the glory of God. He'll let you know you're a son of the Father. Oh, praise God. When you stop abusing the blood and coming off superstitious notions about it and come into reality and come off mere Pentecostalism, and come into reality as it is in God. In the third chapter of Romans, we're reading this great scripture, beloved, that God has for us. Listen. Oh, this is tremendous. Let's read. Look, verse 20. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, quite apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that have been passed over through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ has been set forth as a mercy seat. Now you will know that the mercy seat in the Old Covenant was behind the veil. And on that mercy seat, the blood of the atonement had to be sprinkled. On the great day of atonement, it had to be sprinkled there. And I hope you know that on the great day of atonement, the only sins that were atoned for, now mark this, it's important that you understand this, were the sins of ignorance of the people. They were the only sins that were atoned for on the day of atonement. If a person knew they'd sinned, they had to go and make atonement for it immediately. They hadn't got to wait till the next day of atonement. When they knew they'd sinned, they had to somehow go and get hold of their appropriate goat or bullock or lamb, she-lamb or he-lamb, or their pigeons or what it was, and make an atonement immediately on known sin. And then once in the year, bless him, God covered over even the sins of ignorance of his people, amen, so they could be free in his sight. Isn't it lovely? From the things they knew about and the things they didn't know about, but that he knew about, amen. That saves us from all this confession of the sins of our forefathers. Eh? Curse the modern notion. Let it die. Let it die out of your ministry if you're trying to practice it. Come on to New Testament ground, beloved. Come on to reality. Come on to the wonder of our God made manifest. What the Lord is telling you here is that the Lord God Almighty, the glorious Lord, sat in absolute free and merciful forgiveness because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the mercy seat, the blood had to be sprinkled. Is that right? That's right. The blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Amen. You've got to drink it. You've got to drink it. Drink it, drink it, drink it. But it is the blood of sprinkling. So we're told in the Hebrews letter. Let's have a look at it. Oh, beloved, you get hold of this truth. You'll be as free as an eagle in the air. You'll be a free, more free than the host of golden daffodils that toss their head in sprightly dance beside Owlswater. Don't think Wordsworth was a Christian. He wasn't. He was a pantheist. That's what Wordsworth was. Amen. Understand that, you English teachers. He wasn't a Christian. You have to instruct children, instruct them in the truth. Doesn't matter about what your curriculum says. They don't know anything about it. It's amazing how much money professors get paid a year to teach lies, so that they can ultimately go into our children in school. In fact, the bigger the liar, the bigger salary they get. I'm testing lies by eternal truth. They may think it's right. Not all of them, thank God. Bless the Lord for that. Take heart, you teachers. But here then, in the 12th chapter of the Hebrews letter, we have this tremendous truth. It says, you've come, verse 22, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinklings. He goes right back to Abel, where we're first introduced to the idea of drinking, the mouth being open to receive it. Isn't the Bible a gloriously consistent book? Isn't it a thrill to learn your Bibles? And it's the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Because not now a mercy seat. Not now a mercy seat. God's not sitting on a mercy seat. You'll get the seat he's sitting on in New Jerusalem in the 4th chapter. And it's called in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, a throne of grace. Not the seat of mercy, but the throne of grace. There in the heavens are mine eye hath not seen it, but my heart hath embraced it, and my spirit understands it. There the precious blood is sprinkled. There the voice is speaking. There the blood is crying. It's gone, Father. It's gone. The sinner's gone. Grace unto them. Grace unto them, forgiveness in abundance, amen. In Ephesians 1:7, here it is. We have redemption in his blood. There you are, Norman, there's your Greek preposition again. Why do they put through? We have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There it is. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. But you must read the last words, or the whole of this section, and it says, in whom we have redemption. In his blood. You haven't got redemption outside of him, or him outside of you. You haven't got redemption. And this is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And what's the redemption, pray? The redemption is the totality of a perfect life, an absolute spotless humanity lived out unto uttermost perfection and glory on this earth, beloved. And the blood paid out on that cross of Calvary, that you may drink that soul in this soluble form, in the spirit of his life laid down, that you should take it up and drink it. And because you're drinking it, it's being reproduced in you, and you're redeemed from the world, and you're redeemed from sin, and you're redeemed from the flesh, and you're redeemed, and you're living the life of the redeemed. Amen. Yes, bless God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm redeemed. Oh, and isn't this wonderful? Now, I hope that you've discovered that the only way to understand a biblical statement is to test it in the lives of the people that made the statement. that right? I mean, you've got to test me by that. Somebody said to me this morning, oh, those statements you made. Well, now my life's got to be tested by that. Didn't we come and have a glory time and I make some marvellous statements here? I mean, if you all sit down long enough, you can think them up for yourself. There's nothing original about making nice statements. But my life's got to be tested by what I say. Now then, it was Paul, or if you like, the writer to the Hebrews, or let's take Peter in here. Let's take Peter. He speaks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. If Paul wrote the Hebrews letter, then he spoke about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. You see? Amen. Now then, what did they mean? Did they go about sprinkling the blood everywhere? Let's test it. We'll read the Acts of the Apostles. Stand up here, or put your hand up, any one of you in this room. I want to know, if you see, because I'm a preacher, I've got to tell people the truth. If I'm wrong, you must put me right. Please do it. Have you ever read anywhere in the Acts of the Apostles that when Peter, or Paul, or John, or Stephen, or any one of them, came into contact with demons, they said, I sprinkle the blood here. Lord, put me under the blood. Now, get out, devil. Go on and leave the place. Go to the pit. Did you ever find that in the Bible? Did you ever find it? Come on, tell me. Well, what's this extra biblical idea then? Where does it come from? Surely they would practice what they preach, wouldn't they? Or else they'll all be found liars. Not once. Not once. And I'll tell you why they didn't do it in a minute, for the same reason that Jesus didn't do it. See? You go back to your Gospels. Let's test it in the Gospels. Did Jesus say to the demoniac of Gadara, or also the disciples, now look, before we get out of the boat, we better cover ourselves with the blood. We'll sprinkle the blood here. Come on, let's have a prayer meeting. Please, I'm not joking. This may sound humorous. If it's humorous, well, laugh at yourself if you've been doing it. And get rid of it. He didn't say, now let's have a prayer meeting here. And before we land on that beach, we'll ask to be covered in blood. We're going to meet a legion of demons. Now look, you men, I'm giving you power over evil spirits, and I'm giving you power to heal the sick and to cleanse the leper. Now look, I advise you, before you go into any house, you know there's lots of demons about, just before you go to bed at night, sprinkle the blood in the room. Cover yourself in the blood. Why didn't he tell them that? And why didn't he do it himself? Why can't we have one example of it from the scriptures that are the scriptures of truth? Because they're not there. All of them, Jesus and then the apostles after him, didn't need to sprinkle the blood because they were living their life from the blood. Their lives were the expression of the blood. You don't have to cover righteousness with the blood, do you? You don't have to cover holiness with the blood, do you? That's right. Go on, let it sink in. And laugh at yourself if you've been doing stupid things. For they are stupid things, and you ought to grow up and put away childish things. When you're a child, you think as a child. And children generally copy the people and things around them. That's what they usually do, and am I right or wrong? Put them away. Become a man. Grow up. Hallelujah. That's what the Lord wants you to do. Their lives were the expression of the blood. Amen. That's right. Not once in Scripture can you find an example of it in the New Testament. Not once. Bless God. Bless God! Let's get into some New Testament practice, beloved. Let's know who we are, whence we've come, what we're here for. I testify to you, beloved, that if you will live your life in this precious realm, you can go and make your bed on the brink of hell and go to sleep like the Lord Jesus did in the storm on the lake. Oh, you say, well, we're only human. Well, so was Paul and Peter. Hallelujah. God blot this horrible thing out of us and bring us into the real power and life and glory. Do you know how they dealt with demons in the New Testament? Eh? Do you know how they dealt with demons? They didn't do it with the blood, they did it with the name. In the name. I'm here in Jesus' name. I'm living that life. I've drunk the blood. Out you go. I've eaten his flesh. Go on. I've got his name. Out you go. Hallelujah. That's the simple truth you'll read on the pages of your New Testament. It's the glorious truth. And Jesus said the truth will set you free. Amen. Praise God. And the Lord wants us to understand this marvelous thing, that we should live in this wonderful realm. Beloved, it's a glorious thing to know the full truth. Come on, sister, I don't know what you want, but you can sit down there or talk to Norman. Amen. Perhaps it's because she's got mixed and muddled up in all these things in the past. I don't know. They did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The trouble with us is that we try to use the name before we bear the name. That's right. That flesh and blood, that soul, that spirit bore that name. You've got to eat his flesh. You must drink his blood. You've got to come into the eternal covenant. Then you'll bear the name. Then you can use it. That's where your authority lies. In the name you're using is consistent with the name that you're bearing. That's where your authority lies. Amen. At least so I've discovered. And I dare only talk to you of the things I know. And so we come into this glorious, glorious place that the Lord wants us to be in. For you will know that this great inward drinking, I drink the blood and the blessed Holy Ghost is in me applying it. And in the 10th chapter of the Hebrews, I read this glorious truth. Verse 14, by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Glory. Oh, hands up, all of you that believe that. Stand up, all you perfected ones, then. Let's see you. Sit down. You can read it in the last chapter. He sanctified the people with his blood. Oh, hallelujah. He sanctified the people with his blood. Amen. By one offering, he's perfected me forever. I didn't have to stand up. I was on my feet when I said it. He was sitting down. It says he sits down. When he's done this, he's finished. He's sitting down. Glory. It's all over. Stop making a fuss. It's all over. Get these cliches and repetitive phrases gone out of your vocabulary. Get them gone. You'll damn your soul with them. Ah, you haven't intended to, and God's been very gracious, and he knows you've only been a baby. And you don't get a horsewhip to a baby, do you? You just say, now, 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 dear, don't do that again. You see, that's all you say to babies. That's right. He got the horsewhip to hypocrites in the temple. Ouch! Amen. Well, perhaps it was a cow whip, because there weren't any horses, but you know what I mean. Hallelujah. And he drove them out. Blessed be the name of the Lord, but all to all the little lambs, he says, I know, sonny, I know you've been misled. It's all right. Don't do it again. Come and give me a kiss, and it'll be all right. That's the way he does it. Haven't you discovered God yet? No, this is the God I've discovered. He's marvelous. Now let's go on, shall we? It says, now of this, in verse 15, that by one offering you've been perfected forever, of that the Holy Ghost is a witness to you. When he comes, he's the witness that it's done. Amen. This is the covenant, verse 16, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. And in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let's leave out verse 18. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, because I'm perfected forever, you see, because the Holy Ghost is the witness to this, because he's come to me and he's done what it says in verse 22, sprinkled my heart from an evil conscience inside. It's all done. I now have boldness to go into the holiest of all. You see. Amen. It's all done. It's all inwardly done. I sprinkle nothing. Amen. The Holy Ghost sprinkles the blood all over my inside. I drink it, and he says, well done, son. Well, you know what I mean. I'm speaking colloquially. I'm very pleased with you. I'll sprinkle it in all the nooks and the crannies. I'll sprinkle it in every corner of your mind. I'll sprinkle it in the four, the two poles and the two, what are they, extremes, east and west, of your being. I'll do that. The Holy Ghost. They think the Holy Ghost only comes to give you power to speak in tongues or something. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God. He does give the ability to speak in tongues. But glory's come with that blood. I just don't drink the blood of a being long dead. I drink the living soul of Jesus Christ as it comes afresh to me in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was to be manifest on earth, if God, the third person, was to be manifest, he'd live the same kind of life that the second person lived on the earth, and he'd give you the same soul. He can't give you another one. Father can't give you another soul. Son can't give you a different one. The Holy Ghost can't give you a different one. Do you believe that? You've never heard it said, perhaps, but you drink it in. Hallelujah. All these three blessed persons are alike. They're all alike. Amen. If I drink one, I drink the lot. Amen. That's right. Amen. If I drink one, I drink the lot. Amen. Oh, God. If I eat one, I eat all three. Only the middle one had flesh. That's sufficient. You go and get flesh for us, Jesus. We want to feed these people on real human life. Oh, in the flesh. Marvelous. Because this is all over, listen. We've got boldness, brethren. Come on, what are you hanging back for? To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. Let the family be happy. Let the children rejoice. Let them live in the holiest place. There aren't any devils in there. Glory to God. No devils in there. You're thinking hard, aren't you? Keep thinking. And God will reverse. You've got to be changed in the spirit of your mind, so says the Bible. It's the spirit of your mind that's got to be reached, unless you'll continue doing the same things. Oh, these grooves are the worn into people's thinking by the same old needle running over it. Hallelujah. We are free, beloved. Free, free, free. Amen. I'd like to take every reference to the blood, but I can't. I'm going on now. I must just pass on, beloved, quickly. And this time we're going into the book of the Revelation. We shall have to finish there, I suppose. It's a shame. But there it is. In the 11th chapter of Revelation. 12th chapter of Revelation. Good night, beloved, if you have to go. We're here. Praise the Lord. That's right. You feel free. If you look over there, you see Brother Moffat once in the middle of a conference, he stood up in the meeting and said, I'm hungry, and went out and grabbed a tin and started handing sandwiches round. So I had to stop preaching until everybody had fed the outer man, then we got on with it again. That's because he got cleared out of so much rubbish he was feeling hungry. Hey, God had made him a new man. In and out. That's right, isn't it, brother? Oh, it's biscuits. Well, it was sandwiched in between the meeting anyway. Come on. Let's get down to this glorious truth. You should live in the holiest place and be happy about it. Now, in the book of the Revelation, glory to God. You know, I know that the Lord's doing things in this room. I know in my spirit. I know that some of you are getting free of your fanciful notions. Bless the name of the Lord. It's time someone told us the truth. Revelation chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of the Revelation, we're told that there was a war in heaven. Verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Well, that's all right. Let Michael and all his angels fight. Let them fight if they want. They can fight with the devil if they want, but the children of God mustn't. Children of God mustn't fight with the devil. That's the trouble. Who's he? If you keep noticing him, you'll think he's important. Now look, let's get on. And the devil couldn't overcome angels. He can't overcome the sons of God. And he prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, and how he's even deceived the churches. That old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice, praise God. I'm glad it's a loud voice. I'm glad it wasn't a whisper. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Rejoice, ye heavens! Praise God. Here's the tremendous truth. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. Did they sprinkle him with the blood? What did they do? No, they just drank it. Glory. You can't touch me. You can't touch me. I've drunk the blood. And you don't want to know my testimony? It isn't. My testimony is that I was saved 12 years ago. I was a terrible drunkard, a dope addict, a mainliner. I was this. No, that wasn't the testimony. Their testimony is this. I'm a son of God. That's more than the devil can eat. I'm a son of God. Glory. How about that? I've drunk his blood. I've eaten his flesh. I'm a son of God. Get out. That's how you overcome the devil. By the blood of the Lamb. Now, isn't this a tremendous thing? That the blood of the Lamb and a word of testimony can overcome a dragon. Isn't this a marvelous thing? Michael and his angels, they had to fight. I don't know how long they fought, how long this war went on. I don't understand how, but I know once that there was about 3 hours on earth when a war was all over. Jesus hung on the cross and he just went, and it was all done. He shed his blood and it was all finished, you see. And it was all over. All in about, well, I don't suppose it was half a tick in eternity. Don't suppose it was. And he says, now look. I've caught the blood of the covenant in the cup. Now you drink it. God, I drink it. I drink it. I know what I'm drinking. I thank God he revealed this to me years ago. I drink it. I thank God that he revealed to me what the secret of sonship is. I tell you that the secret of sonship is the secret of victory. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Some time ago I knew a young lady. I haven't met her for years. She was going out to be a missionary. And she wanted to know how she could protect herself on the mission field because, you see, she'd come under much talk about demons and darkness and desperate situations on the mission field. So she went to a certain group and she learned that the way to protect herself on the mission field was to use the blood. Well, our brother from India, that's the mission field. Of course, it's home for him. This is his mission field. I hope he's going to preach to us good and proper tomorrow. Dear Brother Cherian, I've let him have a rest. He's having a job to keep awake in that chair. Because he's been travelling and travelling and travelling without sleeping. Very tired. And of course, if you live in India, you're used to being tired. But he is the tremendous thing. I got amongst these people. It no more keeps them free than anything else. That's my judgment and my observation. Because this blood is being used as though it's just the blood of a goat or a bull. Instead of seeing that this is something in God, whereby I open up my entire being unto that glorious one, and I take him in my arms and to my heart, and I sink my teeth into his flesh, and I drink his blood. You say, that's barbaric. Well, you can say what you like. But I tell you, it's redemptive, it's life, it's primitive, it's real, it's glorious. Amen. And I eat him, and I drink him, and I don't have any demon trouble. And I go into homes and I say, oh, isn't it dark? You can feel the darkness. I say, well, what do you mean? I don't feel any darkness. Oh, thought you had the gift of discernment. Well, apparently I haven't then. Oh, you can feel it. Oh, well, I don't feel it. It's wonderful. Glory be to God. Yeah, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. My children, my little children, you listen. Bless God. It's all light wherever I go. Hey, everywhere. It's right. It's marvelous. Everywhere I go. Praise God. I went up to Srinagar up in Srinagar in India. Now, brother, I tell you this, up in Srinagar, I tell you, it's the stronghold of everything. Oh, I tell you, the demons in Srinagar, it's dark. I had a wonderful time in Srinagar. It's marvelous. Praise God, you see. India, riddled with devils, he'll tell you, amen. Except where he lives, there aren't anywhere he lives. Other brother? I never ran into any in his house. On that compound? Why, don't you hear of missionaries getting demon-possessed and their children being ruined for life because they've been brought up in dreadful India where the temples are and look, the obscenities and the wickedness are beyond telling in India. Yes, all right for me. It grieved my heart. It made me sore. The sigh and sickness of India. It was terrible. That. But oh, beloved. Marvelous place, India. You should go and live there. This is it. The devil's got everybody up in a corner. Getting under the Old Testament blood idea. Doing all this sort of thing instead of coming out and drinking that glorious blood. Amen! What was it old Wesley had us singing? Sin, hell, earth, the devil defy! Amen! Praise God, they knew more about it in Wesley's day than all the people talk about the baptism in the Spirit today, apparently. Not that he didn't talk about the baptism in the Spirit. It was the real one, I reckon. They said that devils feared and fled. It's in his poetry. Jesus, the name high over all, in air, earth, or sky. Angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Amen. And if they don't go, because some of them do stick a bit, you turn around and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of it! Amen. Don't start saying, I better cover myself with the blood. It's like the Catholics genuflecting. Yes, it is, you superstitious Protestants. Come out of it. What are you throwing bricks at the Catholics for? Amen. Amen. Let's drink the blood, shall we? Eh? Let's drink the blood. Go on, brother. Glory. Let's drink the blood. It's free in heaven. Let's drink the blood, beloved. Let's have the feast. Jesus, eat the flesh. Drink the soul of your Jesus. Hallelujah.